Beloved, I call the mercy portion of your spirit to the front. You are the seventh and the last portion of the human spirit. Though you were last, you were not least. And on the seventh day of creation, God created nothing new, but he celebrated everything that he had created. We have come to understand, Mercy, that you inhabit the realm of alignment. It is you who know what alignment is when all of the pieces are in their right place, and you are able to celebrate that which is good and right and true. You as a mercy are more sensitive to things being out of place, things being wrong, things not being in right alignment than any of the other gifts. Each of the others has their area. The prophet is very sensitive to justice. The servant is very sensitive to the environment, the comfort zone of the people around. The teacher is very sensitive to truth. Each one has their area where they are aware that this is right, this is wrong, this is working, this isn't. The mercy has a greater alertness, a greater awareness, not only of the parts, but the whole. And I want to say to you, Mercy, that you have been craving ultimate alignment. You may not have had language for it, but all of your life you have been looking. You have heard sounds that are good, but you have known there is a sound beyond. You have seen colors and sights and smells and events. But as much as you've celebrated, as much as you've enjoyed beauty, as much as you have thrilled over excellence, you have known that there is something else, there is something beyond. You have craved an alignment, a perfection, an excellence that is bigger than anything you can describe. And Mercy, it's right that you should. We live in a world that is fatally flawed. Although we are working generation after generation to improve the messes that the generations are making, the reality is at the end of time, after the battle between God and the enemy comes to a climax, God is going to cremate this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth where the alignment will be what you are craving. So I say sadly that in absolute terms, you will not in this world experience that ultimate alignment. You will not experience what God experienced on the seventh day of creation, where every sound was perfectly in harmony, where every color was perfectly crisp, where every motion was magnificently choreographed, where every shape, every texture, every flavor, every season was precise, and each of those different components was precisely aligned to make a masterpiece of divine proportions. You won't get there in this life. On that seventh day, the Father experienced an alignment that multiplied exponentially the life that was in him. The entire universe sang in perfect harmony, and we're not there. But it's your job, Mercy, to recognize alignment, to move things towards alignment, and it is your job to choose not to be satisfied with a physical or a soulish alignment. Ultimate alignment comes when the spirit is over the soul, bringing out the best of the soul, and the spirit and the soul are releasing the finest of that which the body can do. That is your birthright. You are called above all others to be a spiritual person with the immensity of your mercy spirit drawing the best of the rest. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. And so I bless you with the freedom to pursue what others can't comprehend. When others have done their very best, when you are savoring it and celebrating it, you will know in your spirit there is a better than the best. You don't have words for it. You may not be able to tell them how to improve upon their performance, but I want to validate what you feel in your spirit, that there is something more. I want to comfort you in that never arriving stage. As you are looking, as you are seeking, as you are hoping, as you are trying to find that thing that you have never found, and won't fully find in this flawed earth. I want to say that it's right. God made you to be part of that seventh day. God made you to celebrate the universe in perfection, with every single facet of the universe contributing to a masterpiece of intensity, of excellence, of elegance. That's who you are. It's right. It's good. It's true. And I bless you with taking the frustration of never being able to enjoy that seventh day until the new heaven and earth are made, and using that frustration to push you on to create greater alignment. Regardless of the dominant redemptive gift of the person's spirit, you, the mercy, have a key role in bringing alignment to each of the previous six and to the six as a whole, and you seven as a whole. You are the conductor of the orchestra. You are the one that synchronizes. You are the one that intuitively knows what the right pitch is. You are that first violinist that comes in and without a marker lifts the violin and plays that one note that everybody else tunes to, and the first first violin player knows it intuitively inside. He's not compared to any other instrument. That's who you are. You know alignment, and you create the tempo and the holiness and the perspective. You create all of those things that allow the rest of the spirit to express itself in the finest, highest form. If the brilliance of the other gifts is not synchronized, you have cacophony in the orchestra. It is only when the excellence of all the other gifts are expressed in perfect harmony and tempo, with sight and sound and fragrance, texture, all perfectly aligned. It is there that we have the richest manifestation of the nature of God. So I bless you, Mercy, with becoming who you are made to be, the one who brings alignment to all of the excellence that precedes you. You do not have a tangible thing like the trees or the animals to point to, but you have the greatest gift of all. You have the gift of expressing the wholeness of God through all of the tangibles that precede you. So with great honor and great dignity, Mercy, take your place in the community of the human spirit. Be blessed, be yourself, bring the spirit into proper alignment, and express the nature of God in the composite with a sight and a sound and a beauty that none of the other portions of the spirit can approximate. I bless you, gift of mercy, and I call you to the fullness of who God made you to be, so that the rest of the spirit can rise to that level as well. To the degree that you are not great, they will not be either. You set the standard for how high the spirit can grow, how magnificent it can be. So step into your role. I bless you. I celebrate you, and I anticipate seeing the full release of who you are. I bless you, and I bless the whole of your spirit, all seven of you working together under the orchestration of the mercy. I bless you in the name of the sevenfold spirit of the true and living Creator God. I bless you. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I invite the mercy portion to come forward for another look at that seventh day of creation. In the first 6 days, God was very busy doing, and on the seventh day, he was very busy just enjoying being in the midst of a creation that was an exquisite reflection, manifestation of who he was. I'm reminded of a discussion I had with a mercy friend recently. I commented on new books that I was reading and the fact that I rarely reread a book, and that's part of a prophet's orientation. There's so much new to read. We got to keep moving on. The mercy responded that there were any number of books that she enjoyed reading and rereading and rereading over the years. This is exquisitely the nature and the calling of the mercy, to be able to savor deeply the riches that are in a book. And on that seventh day, God spent the entire day savoring. Imagine, if you will, a youngster with a minute attention span going through an entire museum in just under 23 minutes. He may have seen everything hanging on the wall, but he could not possibly have extracted the treasures that are there from what he saw. And you, the mercy portion of the human spirit, move typically at the slowest speed because God designed you to extract from that which you saw the deepest amount of insight and understanding and wisdom, to be able to see God's fingerprints in a more complex manner than any of the other gifts. There is a knowledge of God that comes through the art of savoring that no amount of analytic study will ever produce. While the other six portions of your spirit are called to be analytical, while they're called to do diligent work and to research and to dig and to develop patterns and analogies and all the rest, you, the mercy, are called to savor, to contemplate, to just soak in the presence of God's beauty, to soak in the presence of what God has done. And as you are non-verbally there in that place, not even necessarily assessing what you're seeing, you will absorb truths about the nature of God that will never reach your mind. Mercy, the other gifts seem to have a closer connection with the mind. The other gifts seem to be able to convert what they hear in their spirit into language that their soul can express. They seem to do that easier. You are called to hear things and to see things and to know things that there are no words for, that your soul will never be able to express. And in this culture that is verbal expressive, in this culture that puts a premium and gives a prize to the people who can express well the abstract concepts, you will tend to be marginalized or devalued. But that is merely our culture. God is not marginalizing you because your soul can't express what your spirit knows. And on this day, I release you to the high, high calling, the exquisite God-honoring honoring calling of savoring. I release you to spend time just pondering, weighing, meditating on the things that you've seen and experienced, and let God reveal to your spirit those truths that cannot be absorbed by the soul. This is your calling gift of mercy, and this is that crown jewel again that you bring in conjunction with the rest of the spirit. When each of the previous six parts have done their work, when each of the previous six parts have risen to their highest level, there is still a higher level, which is for you, the mercy, to savor, and in that savoring, to know God at a level the others cannot. What you savor, what you experience in your spirit, mercy, you may never be able to communicate with your soul, and that's okay. I release you from the bondage of expectation of saying that you have to explain what you know or it doesn't have value. That is not true. The most valuable things you have are the things that you know in your spirit that you will never be able to explain with your soul. So I release you from bondage to the soul. I release you to be who God made you to be. I release you to savor and to know God through savoring His creation, and thereby to know Him better than the previous six portions of the spirit could possibly know Him. I bless you with contributing utmost value to the community of the spirit by taking the time to savor, to contemplate, to meditate, to taste and smell and touch and feel the magnificence of what God is doing around you. I release you. I bless you. I honor you in your exquisite final position in a human spirit. I bless you, gift of mercy, in the name of the incredibly infinite Jesus Christ. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the mercy portion to the front. The seventh item of furniture in the tabernacle is the mercy seat that was placed over the Ark of the Covenant. It was there at the mercy seat that the visible glory of God abode between the two golden cherubim. It was the presence of God in a container that did not consume the unholy world around it. It was a challenging thing for God to dwell in the midst of His people. The propensity for their sin was immense. And God created this outer court, which was a barrier. And then the tabernacle building was several layers of covering, which was another barrier. Then the great curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. And there between the gold cherubim that were a symbol of the creatures that were to guard the holiness of God, His holiness was able to dwell without utterly consuming the people around them. Mercy, this is exquisitely your job as well. We have seen in the natural the fact that the power of God can be transmitted to tangible things. Paul's anointing for healing could be transferred to a handkerchief that was then taken to another community. It served simply as a carrier. It served as a battery. It served as a mechanism to transport His anointing from one place to another. Stories like that have abounded through human history. But mercy, your spirit is to do that on a higher level. The entire human spirit, each person's spirit, has the right to cross over that threshold between earth and heaven, to enter into the spiritual dimension. Some people never do. Some cross over only occasionally. Some have to have just the right circumstances to be able to move temporarily, briefly across that threshold into the spiritual realm. You, the gift of mercy, have the greatest ease, the greatest access to make that transition. It's a beautiful thing that you are able to leave the confines of earth and be in the presence of the holiness of God. But mercy, that is given you, not for you, it's given you for the body. It's given you for the whole of the community, the human spirit. You are not just to go when you are wounded or angry or anxious or need the comfort of the presence of God, but you are to go as a battery, as a carrier, to go into the presence of God and absorb the holiness of God, the glory of God, the light of God, the magnificence, the transcendence of God, and you are to bring back a measure of that deposit for the rest of the human community, including the spirit. It is a remarkable thing what you, the gift of mercy portion of the spirit, are able to do, to live in both worlds. Your challenge is to bring that world back with you. In this gift of mercy era, God is wanting to erase the line between the secular and sacred. As easy as it is for you, the mercy portion, to slip out of the restraints of earth and to be in the presence of God, there is still a transition. There's still two separate states. There's the time you're here and the time that you're there. And even though you're there more easily than some of the rest of us are, even though you're there significant periods of time, there's still a here and a there. And God's passion is to erase the line between the secular and sacred. We don't have language yet to tell you how to get there. We don't have language to tell you how to cause the whole of your spirit to dwell in the presence of God the whole day while you're walking in this very material world. But we know enough from the Word of God to know that that is not only the goal, it is possible. That in essence, your spirit was designed to walk in the presence of God and in the presence of man simultaneously, continually. That in the same way that the presence of God could dwell in the midst of an unclean community between the cherubim, so the presence of God is able to dwell in the world as it is today without destroying the world in the container of the human spirit led by the gift of mercy. You have the highest challenge of any of the portions of the spirit. You have the greatest calling. You have the most exquisite, extraordinary, extravagant privilege. And for the most part, you have a long ways to go. We live in a world that has savagely erected a wall between the secular and the sacred. Our past generations, the recent generations, have removed any vestige of the presence of God from so much of the daily walk. We are marked by the culture, but the culture has not been able to take away our essence. And so even though I can't quantify it for you and paint a picture and tell you what it'll look like or how it will get there, I say to you with passion, with conviction, with boldness, it's doable. And you are the one to lead the way. You, the gift of mercy, were designed by God to be fully functional in the human world and also dwell in his presence, because God does. God does not have to depart from who he is and what he is when he comes to earth. He brings heaven with him, and the two are in one place. So, Mercy, I bless you with leading the way to where I, as a prophet, am not able to get yet. I bless you with being the dominant influence in the whole human spirit. I bless you with being so frequently in the presence of God, hearing things with your spirit that your soul will never comprehend. I bless you with being there so often, so deeply, that you find out and learn and incarnate, bringing the presence of heaven to the earth where you dwell. We call that the blessing of presence, where someone changes the spiritual climate around them simply by being there. Without saying, without doing, without healing, without teaching, without anything tangible, they change the climate because they have so much of God in them. And I bless you. I bless you mightily with mastering the blessing of presence and bringing heaven in your spirit to earth where we dwell, to erase the line between the secular and sacred. I bless you, Mercy, with this extraordinarily challenging job, but I bless you by saying it is doable. You have the essence to do that. Your body can't, your soul can't, but you, the spirit, can, and you, the mercy, will lead the way. I bless you with incarnating for us what this looks like on Monday morning. I bless you in the name of God incarnate, who is no less God, no less in the presence of God when he dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the mercy portion of your spirit to the front. Final thing that Christ said on the cross was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That seems so simple, so beautiful, so elegant, and yet it represents the most staggering challenge for the gift of mercy. Because the gift of mercy has a very simple solution for dealing with those who hurt them. They just stay away from hurting people. And Christ had just been hurt more deeply than ever before in his life by the father who had abandoned him a few hours before. And yet, based on what was right, not what felt right, he was able to commit his spirit into the hands of the very one who had caused him such anguish hours before. It is ironic that the mercy has so few enemies, yet seems in many ways to have some of the weakest reconciliation skills. It is ironic that the mercy is extraordinary in their capacity to forgive, able to endure great hardship and great personal rejection without taking it personally. Yet, when that day and time comes that the mercy has been deeply wounded, so often the default position is to just walk away, to raise a wall, to maintain contact with a person but to never let them in, to renounce intimacy or any possibility of intimacy with a person who has wounded them that deeply. And Mercy, nobody understands that as clearly as Jesus Christ. And he set the standard for you as he turned in just a few hours back to the Father and says, into your hand, I risk, I commit my spirit. So I would invite you, Mercy, to leverage your great strength, which is intimacy with God, into a model of reconciliation where you move towards the ones who have hurt you deeply. Understanding that the Father will walk with you, and understanding that the Father wastes no pain. God has designed you for intimacy, but altogether too often, the gift of mercy focuses on intimacy as a right, not as a responsibility. The gift of mercy seeks intimacy from those who offer it, rather than offering intimacy to those who desperately need it and don't deserve it. So I would challenge you, Gift of Mercy, to look at the extraordinary gift of intimacy that the Father has given you. He has invited you into his presence on a deep level. You have communed with him. You have drawn deeply from your relationship with the Father. And I would suggest to you that the Father is calling you now to move towards that individual who utterly does not deserve it. Move towards the individual who hurt you. Move towards the individual who has a remarkable deficit of intimacy. And from the abundance that you have with the Father, extend to this person who has hurt you the opportunity to savor intimacy once again. Because the one who least deserves it is invariably the one who most desperately needs it. As with each of the other times that we've spoken to you, the mercy, I say you're the crown jewel of God's creation. Each of the different portions of the Spirit I have challenged to step up to do the difficult thing. And I fully understand that perhaps the challenge to you is the most challenging, the biggest, the most daunting. But nonetheless, it is what Christ did and what he asks you to do. To leverage your intimacy with the Father into extending intimacy to others. And then further, on those occasions when the Father himself has hurt you deeply, when you've gone through the desert, when you feel the silence of the Father, when you have played your heart out and done everything you know how to do to be in conformance with the will of the Father, and it seems as though he is not attuned. It seems as though he's ignoring you. It seems as though he's not moving one little thing to make it possible. Those are the time when he invites you to move towards him yet again, rather than stepping back and embracing futility. Mercy. Futility is an ugly set of clothes for Gift of Mercy to wear. If you have been deeply wounded by the Father, if the silence of the Father has left you confused and frustrated, if he abandoned you at a time when you desperately needed his intervention, know that your older brother, Jesus Christ, has walked that way ahead of you. And as difficult as it is to open yourself up to be vulnerable once again to the Father who was not there for you when you needed him after you had served him with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, that is nonetheless the challenge that I give you. To leave the desert and move deliberately, defiantly, grimly towards the Father who wasn't there for you when you needed him. This will be your greatest triumph. It will be there that you will find the intimacy and the authority that is deeper than anything you had before. I can't begin to explain the ways of God. I can merely tell you what your path is, and it is to move towards the Father in spite of that monumental abandonment. I bless you, Mercy, with being able to draw from the strength of the entire stream that goes before you. You do not stand alone on this issue. You are part of the community of faith. You are part of the community of the human spirit. I bless you with finding the strength within and finding the strength from community to do that which is utterly counterintuitive, to override the outrage of your soul, and to you, for you as the Mercy Spirit, to take charge and to say, I will do this, and to move to the place where the Father will eventually restore the soul. I bless you, Mercy, with stepping up into that heroic place, rising to the high challenge and experiencing the provisions that only come to those who have served faithfully, experienced the abandonment of the Father, and then chosen to return. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ who walked before you. I bless you. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the mercy portion to the front. Christ spoke to the church at Laodicea, said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. On the surface, this church had missed the mark very badly. Yet even though this congregation is scolded, we can look between the lines and see what God's design is, what ought to bring them great pleasure. They said, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth, do not need a thing. And God said, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Then he addressed their DNA. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I believe that the gold refined in the fire refers to character. We know from chapter 19 of Revelation that the white clothes represents the good deeds of the saints, and the salve to put on your eyes are so that you can see in a spiritual realm the things that are more important than the things in the natural realm. What the mercy mistakenly goes after is the comfort of human associations, neither hot nor cold, accommodating to people. But the Father says what you're really made for is excellence. I want to say that again. What you were really made for, gift of mercy, is excellence. Excellence in character, the gold refined in a fire. Character that is not developed in times of ease, but in times of hardship. Character that is the product of endurance, of hard work, of diligence, of systematically building the character of Christ into you. You have a calling for excellence. God calls you not just to be accommodating, not just to be loved and lovable, but to have exquisite character, extraordinary character, character that has been tried in the fire and proven to be worthy. And as you walk in that kind of character, it brings the Father pleasure because that is who you were made to be. The white clothes, the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, excellence. In Revelation 19, it talks about the whole bride being dressed in white linen, a remarkable wedding dress prior to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Father wants you to be seen as beautiful. The Father wants your good deeds, your involvement in the community, the life-giving that flows from you to be extraordinary in nature so that people see you not first and foremost as approachable, nice, easy to be with, and safe, but as someone who is wisely and magnificently being life-giving as Christ was. So he moves from the interior issue of character to the exterior manifestation of good deeds to the vertical focus of having your eyes anointed with a salve so that you can truly see. See things as they really are. See particularly into the spiritual realm. Mercy, this is what God has wired you to do. It is a fallacy. It is a weakness to pursue a posture that brings you peace in the midst of the human community. God did not design you to pursue peace, although many with the gift of mercy default there. God designed you to pursue excellence. God designed you to have incredible character, to be a wealth of good deeds, and to be able to see the treasures in the spiritual realm that God wants to show you. As you do these things, there will be great pleasure on the part of the Father. Now let's tie this in with verse 21. Christ wrote to a church that he was furious with, utterly, absolutely disappointed in. There is no harsher statement than a statement he's about to spew you out of his mouth. Yet at the end of the passage, he said, even though I feel like spewing you out of my mouth, I'm standing at the door knocking, asking to come in. And here's what you must hear, Mercy. The cause and the effect are very important. It is not that you need to develop good character and good works and good spiritual discernment so that Jesus will want to be around you. Rather, Jesus invites you to come to him as an obnoxious person, and in his presence, in intimacy with him, your character will be refined, good deeds will flow naturally, and your discernment will increase. That is the thing that brings the greatest pleasure to the Father. When you will move towards Christ in your imperfect state and allow intimacy with Christ to produce the fruit of character, works, and discernment, that brings the Father pleasure. He does not need you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps to be pleasing to Christ. He delights in having intimacy produce transformation. There are those who become even more corrupt as a result of intimacy. They need to be disciplined. They need to be challenged. They need the sin to be confronted. But God understands how he has wired the gift of mercy. You are very different from the prophet and all the others before you. And Father says, when you are so disgusting, I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's when I come knocking on your door. Because you, by your design, the way Jesus Christ made you, when you have intimacy with Christ, that is infinitely transformational in every part of your life. So Mercy, I release you to pursue intimacy from a posture of imperfection. Rather than healing yourself to present yourself to Christ, I release you to invite Christ into your pitiful world, to use his words, because it is when Christ comes into your world that your world becomes transformed. And that brings the Father pleasure. There's some that need discipline to be transformed. There's some that need teaching to be transformed. There's some that need a stern rebuke to be transformed. But you, the Mercy, he invites to experience transformation in the context of intimacy. It's not only your birthright, it's how you're made. The Father knows it works, and he finds great, great pleasure in watching intimacy cleanse you, grow you, transform you, empower you. So I bless you, Mercy, with being who you're made to be. the recipient of extravagant intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ exactly when you're a mess. I bless you with thriving on intimacy, with receiving increasing amounts of intimacy. I bless you with overflowing to the rest of the community of the Spirit, with the character, the good deeds, and the discernment that you have because of great portions of time spent in intimacy with Jesus Christ. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, the ultimate lover in all the world. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention. I call the mercy portion of your spirit to the front. Mercy, this is the promise that Jesus gave the church at Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Sitting on the throne represents many different things, but perhaps the core concept is a regalness, a majesty, a beauty, an elegance that sets the monarch apart from the commoners. And it is built into your spirit, into your DNA, mercy spirit, a desire for excellence, a desire for visual excellence, a desire for excellence in presentation, as well as a desire for absolute inclusion and connectedness and intimacy with God. These two things are driving forces with you. You have pursued intimacy with different people at different times and different ways. You have built strong relationships with one or two people along the way here on earth. You have learned the levels of physical intimacy and emotional intimacy and intimacy from spirit to spirit. And you've also moved into intimacy with God, experiencing what it is like to be in his presence and have his spirit connect with your spirit in a nonverbal way. You've understood all of that intimacy, and yet you've craved more. You know that there is a greater level of intimacy, and the Father expresses that in some form through the throne. Because true intimacy can only come about between people that are on the same level, people that are in some form equals. If I am the world's greatest chess player and you are the world's greatest violinist, we may be brilliant in our field, but we can't have full intimacy because I don't understand the violin and you don't understand chess. We can have great intimacy, but we can't have the best unless we are both experiencing sharing the same. So whatever intimacy you have with the Father now that is sweet and good and life-giving still falls short because you are on planet Earth. You are still part of this chapter of human history. You are not yet seated on the throne. You haven't experienced what it is like to have that level of dominion, to be one with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And there will be an intimacy that you experience with Jesus Christ there that you can't experience until you have arrived there. But there's also the whole area of the ambiance. The gift of mercy is deeply vested in the beauty around as well as the intimacy within. The gift of mercy craves to have sight and shape and sound and color and texture and fragrance all perfectly in alignment with absolute excellence. There's a craving for excellence within your spirit that came from God himself. You may have been raised dirt poor. You may have gone by the stores and never even looked into the expensive windows because you didn't want to torment your soul. But no matter how little exposure you've had to beauty and excellence, there is innately within your spirit a craving for more and more beauty, more and more elegance, more and more majesty. And you were designed by God to capture and to savor and to delight in the magnificence of a regal picture more than any other part of the Spirit. You, the mercy, celebrate the elegance of the throne and the coronation and all of the pomp and circumstance that surrounds the history and the richness and tradition of the throne of a mighty, mighty empire. You've not been there physically, and yet in your spirit, you know that that's where you belong. And so, mercy, I invite you to take ownership of that today. I invite you to crave overtly the intimacy that comes from being a co-regent with Jesus Christ. And I invite you to crave the satisfaction in your spirit that comes from being surrounded with ultimate beauty, with being in that heavenly court that is made out of gems, with the light of God himself shining through the dims, diffusing light and sound in a manner that we cannot even comprehend. You still have some memory of that in your mercy spirit from when you have seen heaven. And I encourage you to camp there and to yearn more deeply for that fullest expression of majestic beauty, of things done in a proportion that is commensurate with a monarch over an entire empire. That is God's gift to you. Whatever you do here on earth, no matter how broken your context is or what degree of smallness or ugliness you have to live in and work with, know that this is only a chapter. And as you walk pursuing the things that God has offered to you on his terms, it will prepare you to overcome, to be one of those who experiences the delight of being seated on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of ultimate majesty. That is your birthright. That is his promise to you. That is the compensation that far transcends every piece of ugliness that grates on your soul here on earth. Continue your efforts to make a microcosm here. You will never achieve the beauty of the throne and the throne room of heaven, but it's your call to try to find alignment, to bring beauty, to bring an expression here on earth of what you will experience in heaven. And while you're creating your best masterpiece here on earth, continue to yearn for that thing that is coming because it is yours. That insatiable desire for things of a majestic proportion and of that degree of wealth and elegance fitting together in one perfectly proportioned package, that was in the heart of Jesus Christ. And it's in your spirit because you share the divine nature. I bless you, gift of mercy, with bringing some measure of heaven to earth while you are here, but of never losing sight of the majesty of what is awaiting you in the new heaven and new earth as you sit on that throne with Christ himself. Co-regent, sharing intimacy at a level you've never shared before and feasting your spirit on the beauty around you. I bless you in the name that is above all other names, King Jesus. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention. I call the mercy portion to the front to hear from the story of Noah, one of the things that is most dear to the heart of the Father. I believe that Noah had a redemptive gift of mercy. And as we look at his life, the big boat and the animals dominate the picture. But I would suggest to you there was something vastly more significant than his passion for holiness, vastly more significant than his preaching for 120 years, his building the boat, and his surviving the flood. And it is the fact that he captured the essence of fathering in his life. As we move into the final season of church history, a gift of mercy season, it is the season where God is going to pour out the last great revival, which will be one of revealing the Father heart of God and transforming fathering in this culture. And Noah captured that in his own life. I want you to look at what preceded the flood. We have Enoch, who is known as the man who walked with God. An unusual statement, an incredibly good thing. He clearly was a godly man, a man that brought great pleasure to the heart of the Father. So great that God captured him away and took him to be with the Father. Yet this man, as godly as he was, did not do a very good job of parenting. His son was Methuselah. Methuselah died the year the flood came. Now, the traditional teaching within the church is that Methuselah died just before the flood came, but Scripture doesn't say that. It's possible that Methuselah died in the flood. Regardless, Methuselah was the firstborn, and there were other sons and daughters that were younger than Methuselah who clearly did not make it onto the ark. None of Enoch's children, as godly as he was, were godly children. Methuselah had a child by the name of Lamech, and Lamech didn't make it onto the boat either. Lamech probably died in the flood along with all of his brothers and sisters. Not only did none of Enoch's children make it through the flood, none of his grandchildren made it through the flood, and only one of his great-grandchildren, Noah, was godly enough to make it through the flood. But understand that Noah not only was selected by God to live when the rest of humanity was condemned to death, but Noah did not go alone. Noah went with all three of his sons and their wives. He raised three godly sons in the midst of one of the most perverted, defiled, demonized, debauched cultures the world has ever seen. Noah was a father. And when God was looking for somebody to birth a new race, to start over again after the flood, to establish the spiritual heritage for all the rest of humanity for the rest of time, he chose the gift of mercy, who understood Father. So, mercy spirit, I commend you for your intimacy with the Father. I rejoice with you over your passion for excellence and your pursuit of beauty, elegance, magnificence, immensity. All of those are gifts from God. All of them represent who you are. But that is not all of who you are, because God is going to use the mercy season to display the depths of the truths about Father. And so as we move from that macro picture down to the microcosm of your portion within the human spirit, I say to you that fathering is a major part of your birth. God has designed you to father because you are more able to touch the human spirit and to leave a lasting imprint there. As Noah fathered his sons in the midst of a debauched world, and as he set the standard of fathering for the generations to come, so I say to you, gift of mercy, that in your intimacy with God, in your times alone with him, I would cry out to God to impart to you, to breathe into you, to release from your spiritual DNA an anointing for fathering that transcends anything you can learn with your soul. The DNA is there. You are made in the image of God. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness, which includes the ability to parent astoundingly in a crooked and perverse generation. You are called to participate in the divine nature. In your essence, gift of mercy is the potential to father on the level of Noah. And I say to you, gift of mercy, the world needs nothing more right now than seeing a fresh look of fathering. It is all of you who have the gift of mercy as your dominant portion of your spirit that hold collectively within you this incredible treasure from God to father, to parent at an astounding level. And I bless you with a blessing of Noah resting upon you. I bless you with being able to unpack that deposit that God has placed within you. I bless you with being able to discover from the mind and the heart of the Father those truths that will activate the anointing that is within you. For the sake of the world, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the body of Christ, I bless you, gift of mercy, with mastering the art of fathering and partnering with God in bringing fathering to a level that it's never experienced since Noah during this mercy season. I bless you, mercy, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, with becoming all that God designed you to be and of revealing the Father heart of God to our spirit as well as to our soul. I bless you, mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ.